Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Quasimodogenity, the first Sunday after Easter, is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle John, chapter 5, verses 4 through 10, and reads as follows. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 201. Thank you. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19 and continuing through verse 31, and reads as follows. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is found recorded in the book of Job, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, and reads as follows. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of His Word, uncertainty can be a very troubling thing, especially when it regards something that is very important. A state of uncertainty is one of the worst conditions for the mind to be in. It can deprive a person of sleep, can greatly increase anxiety and stress, and that can lead to all kinds of other health problems. As amazing and as crazy as this might sound, there are religious groups that actually encourage uncertainty. The Roman Catholics do that. They encourage uncertainty with regard to a person's salvation. They teach that a person should not just presume that he will go to heaven when he dies. In fact, they teach that anyone who says that he's sure of his salvation is exceptionally proud and arrogant and self-righteous. And that is because they teach that the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are not gifts of God's free grace, but things that must be earned by a person through works. And because no one can be certain that he's done enough good works of sufficient merit, it follows that he cannot really be certain of his eternal salvation. But praise be to God, that is not what the Bible teaches. God's Word clearly states that salvation is a gift of God's free grace, purchased for us by the precious blood of Christ, offered to unworthy sinners in the gospel, and received by us through faith, not on the basis of our works. Everyone who believes in Jesus as his Savior from sin can and should be absolutely certain of his salvation because God's promise is sure. God promises, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. While we have to admit that doubts do enter into even Christian hearts because of their sinful flesh, yet such doubts are not to be encouraged or regarded as a good thing. Doubt is the opposite of faith. Faith is confidence, certainty, trust, assurance. And it rests on the firm and certain foundation of God's holy word. The grace, or undeserved love of God for sinners, was earned for us by Christ's work of redemption, which he accomplished by his perfect life and his innocent suffering and death on the cross. And we know that God accepted his work of redemption for our forgiveness and salvation because he resurrected his Son on the third day. Jesus' resurrection gives us the confidence that our sins are forgiven and that we also have a glorious resurrection awaiting us in the future. In our text for this Sunday's meditation, we hear the words of Job concerning the resurrection of his own body on the last day. And we notice that his words do not carry uncertainty or doubt. He does not say, I think, or I wish, or I hope. He says, I know. And all of us should be able to express the same kind of firm certainty as Job does in our text. So then let us focus our attention on this Sunday after Easter, upon the glorious fact that the resurrection of our bodies is sure because of Jesus' resurrection. In the first place, we shall consider the resurrection of Christ on the third day, and secondly, the resurrection of all the dead on the last day. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of His Word in your hearts and in your lives. Jesus had truly died. Of that there can be no doubt. After drinking the appointed cup of suffering to its bitter end, enduring the punishment of the damned in hell on the cross, fully satisfying and appeasing God's anger against sinful mankind, our Savior died on the cross, giving up the ghost in a display of power. The fact that Jesus had truly died was not only attested to by his followers, but also by the Jews who demanded his death, as well as by the Roman soldiers who were in charge of his execution. Further evidence was gathered by one of the soldiers who pierced the Savior's side with a spear, causing blood and water to flow forth. But just as we accept the fact that Jesus truly died, so also we must accept the fact that he truly rose from the dead on the third day. If we acknowledge the Bible to be true, the infallible Word of God, then we must believe, teach, and confess that the Bible's account of our Savior's bodily resurrection is completely true and reliable. All four evangelists record not only the death, but also the resurrection of the Savior. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead was a very common theme in the preaching of Peter and Paul as their sermons are recorded by inspiration of God in the book of Acts. In chapter 15, in his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul states in clear and certain terms the following. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. There was certainly no lack of eyewitnesses who had seen Jesus alive after his death, as this is recorded in the Scriptures. Over 500 people. If a person rejects the bodily resurrection of Christ, as many modern rationalists do, even many who call themselves Lutherans nowadays, then he might as well discard the whole Bible as being unreliable. But just as certain as you and I are sinners, as certain it is that Christ died for our sins, so certain we should be that the Savior did not remain dead in the grave, but rose again to life as the Scriptures plainly teach. So each one of us can confidently echo the words of Job in our text. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now Job lived in the early Old Testament period, long before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died on the cross, and rose again from the grave. And yet Job firmly declares, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Where did such Old Testament gospel confidence come from? It came from the gospel prophecies God had given to the people of the Old Testament time period, in which, from generation to generation, the gospel message of the Savior was passed down. The promised seed of the woman who would bruise Satan's head. The Old Testament believers knew and trusted in such gospel prophecies. And here in our text, Job tells his three acquaintances that he knows God is gracious, his redeemer, his deliverer, and he knows he is not dead, but lives. Even though it might not have seemed that way at that time, considering everything that was happening to Job. Job's faith at that time, when he declared the words of our text, was truly exemplary. God had allowed the devil to afflict him very severely. All his riches were taken away. His sons and daughters were killed. He had been covered from head to toe with sore boils. His wife and friends gave him no comfort. But he still remained confident that God was his Redeemer, and that his Redeemer lives and would deliver him from all his troubles, even if such deliverance would only come through death. When people nowadays go through hardships much lighter than Job's, they can be heard saying things like, "I'm not even sure that God exists. I'm not sure that he hears me, hears my prayers. Or if he does, he can't be kind and merciful if he's allowing all this to happen to me." What blasphemy. Such people have forgotten that God does not owe them anything good. Because of their sins, the only thing they deserve is to be eternally punished in hell. The very fact that they are still alive and that God is giving them time to repent shows that he is gracious and merciful and long-suffering. Now, there were times when even Job himself expressed similar doubts about God's goodness and justice. And we know that we, because of our sinful flesh, are not immune to such sinful doubts. But here in our text, Job expresses no doubt, but confidently declares that his Redeemer, his deliverer from all his afflictions, truly lives. Just think about how terrible it would be if we could not say that of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Namely, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." If that were the case, if Christ had not risen from the dead, our Christian faith would be meaningless. We would still be under God's wrath because of our sins. St. Paul writes, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Yes, the forgiveness of our sins is inseparably connected with Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It was that glorious act that gave proof beyond doubt that his work of redemption had been successful. On the cross, he made the payment for our sins. And we know that that payment was accepted because God the Father raised his Son back to life on the third day, showing that that sacrifice was indeed a sufficient ransom to pay for the sins of the world. The unbelievers sadly spurn God's grace, his offer of forgiveness and the gospel. Therefore, they do not receive it. By God's grace alone, through the working of the Holy Ghost, he has created saving faith in our hearts, so that we do receive the forgiveness of all our sins. So, we have no need to fear God's wrath. We can come before him confidently as dear children come to their dear Father, knowing that he loves us, being assured of God's grace in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus also gives us the assurance that we will rise from the dead. Jesus told his disciples, because I live, ye shall live also. The very same bodies laid to rest in the ground, which will decompose over time and return to dust, those same bodies will be restored and brought back to life on the last day. Even if the bodies have been reduced to ashes through cremation and then scattered into the winds, they will be restored. Does that sound impossible? The Bible says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Just as God was able to form the body of Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathe life into his body, so also he is able to restore life to the bodies that have long ago died and decayed in the grave. Job fully realized that his body would rot and decay and that worms would eat it up. But at the same time, he knew that God would restore his body to life again. And notice in our text how Job does not expect to be given some different body or some foreign body, but confidently asserts that he will see God in the resurrection with his own eyes, in his own flesh, or as some translate it, looking out of his own flesh. We read in our text, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. The Bible teaches us that all of the dead shall rise again. In the final judgment, the dead and decayed bodies of both believers and unbelievers will be raised and reunited with their souls. Then the bodies of each individual will either be taken to heaven or condemned to hell. Jesus told the Jews, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good, the Christians, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, the unbelievers, unto the resurrection of damnation. So yes, the bodies of all people, Christians and non-Christians alike, will be made alive again on the last day, but in the final judgment, the unbelievers will derive no pleasure from their newly restored bodies. In fact, because their bodies will be restored, it means their suffering will be increased. Those who during their earthly lives rejected the saving message of the gospel, resisted the gracious operation of the Holy Ghost, persisted in that stubborn unbelief until death, they will be resurrected on the last day and cast body and soul into hell. For those unbelievers, the fact that they will have their bodies means that the eternal suffering in hell will be more than spiritual suffering. And spiritual suffering would be bad enough. The mental anguish of total despair in the absence of God's grace without any comfort or hope of deliverance. But no, they'll also have their resurrected bodies, and in their bodies they will feel physical torments of being burned continually with a fire that does not utterly destroy their body but tortures it with unspeakable pain forever and ever. It was that kind of unimaginable pain that Jesus experienced in his true body and soul when he suffered and died on the cross in the place of sinful mankind. And it is by faith in Jesus' substitutional sacrifice on the cross, his death, and glorious resurrection, that we Christians can look forward to a blessed resurrection of our own bodies. The very bodies that we currently occupy will be restored, but not with any of the physical problems that we currently have. In the resurrection on the last day, our bodies will not get sick. They will not age. They will not get tired. They will not experience aches and pains. They will not require food or sleep. they will be glorified in the fashion of Christ's own glorious body that he possesses since the time of his resurrection. St. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Christ shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." And to the Corinthians, Paul writes, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. On the last day, the glorified bodies of the Christians will be reunited with their souls, which long departed this life and entered into heaven. We Christians will then live in body and soul in heavenly bliss, in life everlasting. Our eternal home in heaven has been prepared for us by our dear Lord Jesus, who lived and died to redeem us from our sins. In him, we have the promise of such resurrection and victory over death. Thus Jesus says in the Gospel according to St. John, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The glory of our future life in heaven cannot be fully comprehended by us here on earth. Fullness of joy far exceeds our experience here on earth. In his epistle to the Romans, St. Paul writes, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Words cannot adequately describe the wonderful heavenly existence that we shall receive after this earthly life. Our bodies, the bodies of all who have died before us, and the bodies of all those who will ever live and die in the future, shall all be raised. The bodies of the Christians will then be glorified and taken to heaven, living with Christ in endless joy. That is what you and I have to look forward to on the other side of the grave. Let each one of us then confidently and joyously exclaim with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Accept these gifts, we pray thee, as fruits of our faith and love for thee. Grant that they may be used wisely by thy servants for the extension and preservation of thy kingdom here on earth and to the glory of thy most holy and blessed name. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God, our strength, our song, and our salvation, glorious in holiness, fearful in power, and wonderful in love, we thank thee for the marvelous fulfillment of the promise made unto the fathers in the resurrection of thy Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Grant unto us the opening of our spiritual eyes, that we may behold the glory of our Lord and receive from him the gift of life. Open to us thy holy scriptures, wherein we read all that thou hast said by the prophets concerning Christ, his suffering, death, and rising again from the dead. All these prophecies have most truly come to pass. Open our hearts that the Son of Righteousness may impart light and healing to our sin-darkened hearts and lives. Anoint thy church, O God, with thy Holy Spirit and with power, and ever manifest thy presence to all who are gathered into its fold, that in worship and work it may proclaim thy word and testify that thou hast ordained Christ to be the Savior of the world, and in the end, to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to this end, dear Heavenly Father, provide us with men whose hearts are filled with the earnest desire to serve thee as pastors of Christian congregations in our conference, and to be trained for such service in our seminary, that a future ministry may be provided for us and for our children, and for their children after them, through which thy holy name may continue to be hallowed among us, through the adherence to thy pure word in doctrine and practice. Grant strength and health to Pastor Leitz. Mercifully and powerfully support him in the important work that thou hast committed to him for the welfare of his congregation and to thine own glory. Let the festival of this Easter season be celebrated in our homes, to the end that we and our families may truly rejoice in our victorious Savior who broke the bonds of death and opened for us the gates of everlasting life, joy, and peace. Preserve and defend us from all assaults upon our souls by the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, that we may hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Deliver us from doubt and despair, and save us from vain philosophies and worldly wisdom. Bestow thy gracious blessings upon our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. In thy great mercy, uphold them in body and soul. May thy great love in the gospel of Christ always cheer and strengthen them. We lift up our hearts with joyous thanksgiving for thy word. Grant us so to desire its pure and refreshing nourishment that we may daily bring forth the fruits of righteousness in our earthly pilgrimage. Illumine us by its heavenly light and instruct us in its saving truth. Help us therein to find our dear Lord Jesus. And though we see him not except with the eyes of our faith, lead us to love him and to rejoice in him with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and to find in him that wonderful peace which surpasses all understanding. We also ask thee to bless our beloved sister in Christ, Laura, that she may fully recover following the surgery in which a significant portion of her intestines was removed. If it be thy will, grant that her body may experience a thorough healing, and allow her to return home from the hospital soon. Grant her patience and cheerfulness in thy grace, and grant unto all of us thy perfect peace through faith in Jesus, our risen and living Savior and Redeemer, in whose name we furthermore pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth
as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Almighty and everlasting God, who by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ hast overcome the world and the prince of this world for all mankind, we humbly beseech thee, create in us by thy Holy Spirit true faith in thy dear Son, and through faith newness of life and true spiritual peace, that in the power of thy might we may also overcome the world and at all times have in our faith and its fruits the witness of thy grace in us, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 6 of hymn 188.